Good morning. So we continue our service series on some messages on service. I want to take this opportunity to thank our children's ministry volunteers, because Jesus considers children so important that he says that whenever you welcome a child in his name, it is if you welcome Jesus himself. And so thank you, children's ministry volunteers, for serving. We praise God for you as you welcome Jesus, as you welcome kids. And as we all want to grow as servants this morning, why don't we start by asking for God's help with that in prayer, and then we'll look to his word. God, we thank you that you are here with us, and that you love us, and that you want to build into our lives. And so we approach your throne of grace confidently because of Jesus. And we ask that you would help me to share from your word in ways that are helpful, and that you would help all of us to have open hearts and minds to receive whatever you want us to take away this morning, and that it would not just be a temporary thing, but that it would go deep, and that it would be something we live out of this week and beyond. And so we pray you would do these kind of things to your glory. And thank you so much, God, that you serve us so well. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. So this morning, I'm eager to talk with you about the book of Jonah. For the book of Jonah has a lot to say about God's amazing commitment to reaching people. So why don't we dive in? If you've got a Bible or Bible app, you can go ahead and open to the Old Testament book of Jonah, chapter 1. Or you can follow along with the verses on the screen. And if you're new to reading the Bible, the big numbers are chapter numbers, and the little numbers are verse numbers. And Jonah, as you're turning, I'll share a little bit about him. He served as a prophet when Jeroboam II was the king of the northern kingdom of Israel over 750 years before Jesus was born. And in the generation before Jonah, the Assyrians had attacked Israel and forced Israel to pay tribute to them for many years. And so Assyria is Israel's big enemy here at this time. And because of Israel's rebellion against God for generations by the time of Jonah, unfortunately, they've got prophets around Jonah's time like Hosea and Amos who are warning that if Israel continues in that kind of evil, that God will eventually give Israel over to the Assyrians, their enemies. And you would not want to be given over to Assyria, as they were a shockingly brutal people. Their kings would brag about things like flaying the skin of their defeated enemies, that kind of brutality. And now as we're coming here to Jonah chapter 1, we see that God calls Jonah to go serve these brutal Assyrians. So let's look there, starting in verse 1 of chapter 1. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai, "Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me." So this city, Nineveh, that's the capital of Assyria, the enemies. And so in verse 2, God is calling Jonah to go preach to the heart of this ruthless empire. So this is not only a dangerous assignment, but even if Jonah is successful and the Assyrians miraculously respond well to his ministry, Jonah's still going to be considered a traitor by his fellow Israelites who hate these Assyrians. But unlike those Israelites, God has compassionate concern, even for the violent people of Nineveh. And so today, you and I, we are never going to meet a person that doesn't matter to God. No matter what they've done wrong, no matter what their views on politics or sexuality or COVID or whatever, and no matter what their race or nationality, God has a compassionate concern for everyone. And that's going to be made very clear through Jonah. But Jonah, sadly, does not share God's concern for these Assyrians. And Jonah is having none of God's challenging call, as verse 3 shows us. But Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for that port. And after paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. Many in the scriptures who get callings to serve God, they aren't initially excited about it, as those assignments often require a great faith. But Jonah does more than just complain or raise objections. Jonah literally flees from God and his call. Nineveh is to the east, and here in verse 3, Jonah heads straight west to Tarshish. But rather than rush to judge Jonah, let's consider instead our lives, if there are any ways that we are running from God's call to service. You know, perhaps by making excuses to God, like that we're not gifted enough or experienced enough or spiritual enough to really serve God. Or maybe that we're too busy or too tired or too unappreciated for past service to serve God today. Whatever we're thinking, whatever our processing there, let's see, going back to Jonah's story, in his case, how God is responding to Jonah's attempt to escape serving God in verse 4. It says, "Then the Lord sent a great wind on the sea, and such a violent storm arose that the ship threatened to break up. All the sailors were afraid, and each cried out to his own God. And they threw the cargo into the sea to lighten the ship. But Jonah had gone below deck, where he lay down and fell into a deep sleep. The captain went to him and said, 'How can you sleep? Get up and call on your God. Maybe he will take notice of us so that we will not perish.'" In disobedience, Jonah has been heading down, down to Joppa, now down below deck. And so God graciously sends a storm to get Jonah's attention. And ironically, all the sailors who don't know the Lord responds to God's work. As God hurls the storm, the sailors hurl cargo into the sea, and they fearfully cry out to their gods. Even the inanimate ship is responding to God's storm as it's threatening to break up. And as God works, and as the ship, sea, and sailors respond, Jonah, God's prophet, is unresponsive. He's in a deep sleep below deck. And in the Hebrew that Jonah was originally written in, the captain's words here in verse 6 match God's words. That as God told Jonah in verse 2, "Arise and call against Nineveh," now Jonah awakes to the unbelieving sea captain urgently telling him in the Hebrew to arise and call to God. Strangely familiar words for Jonah. And then in verse 7, God continues to graciously keep trying to wake up his prophet. "Then the sailors said to each other, 'Come, let us cast lots to find out who is responsible for this calamity.' And so they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. And so they asked him, 'Tell us, who is responsible for making all this trouble for us? What kind of work do you do? Where do you come from? What is your country? From what people are you?'" So as they cast lots to see who bears responsibility for the storm, it just so happens that the lot falls on Jonah. And so these sailors, who believe in multiple gods in these verses, they're trying to seek answers from Jonah about what's going on, why they're all in danger of drowning. And as they do, Jonah provides insight to them, starting in verse 9. He answered, "I am a Hebrew, and I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." And this terrified them, and they asked, "What have you done?" They knew he was running away from the Lord, because he had already told them so. And the sea was getting rougher and rougher. So they asked him, "What should we do to you to make the sea calm down for us?" Jonah tells the sailors that his God made the sea and is the God of heaven. And so the sailors realize that there's no higher God they can appeal to here. They must deal with Jonah's God. And ironically, they grasp the seriousness of Jonah's disobedience more than Jonah does. In verse 5, as God brings the storm, the sailors are afraid. But here in verse 10, as they learn of Jonah's disobedience to God, they are very afraid. There's another irony in these verses that sadly many of us can relate to. You've got Jonah here currently disobeying God, and then is telling the sailors in the midst of his disobedience in verse 9, "I worship the Lord." And as the sailors ask this so-called worshiper who doesn't do what God says, what they, the sailors, should do, verse 12 gives the answer. There Jonah said, "Pick me up and throw me into the sea," he replied, "and it will become calm. I know that it is my fault that this great storm has come upon you." Instead, the men did their best to row back to land, but they could not, for the sea grew even wilder than before. Then they cried out to the Lord, "Please, Lord, do not let us die for taking this man's life. Do not hold us accountable for killing an innocent man, for you, Lord, have done as you pleased." And then they took Jonah and threw him overboard, and the raging sea grew calm. In verse 4, God hurls a great storm. And in verse 5, the sailors hurl a cargo. And now in verse 15, Jonah is hurled into the sea. And in contrast to Jonah's callous indifference to the Ninevites, these sailors show compassionate concern for Jonah. They are caring about Jonah despite Jonah being the one who got them into this terrifying mess in the first place. The sailors try to save Jonah, and they only throw him overboard very reluctantly as a last resort when they're convinced that that's God's will. And in addition to the sailors' compassion that contrasts with Jonah's callousness, the sailors are also a foil to Jonah in another way, as they actually worship God in verse 16. It says, "At this, the men greatly feared the Lord, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows to him." So at the beginning of the storm, the sailors feared the storm itself and cried out to their gods. And then in the middle of it, in verse 10, as they learn of Jonah's disobedience, they greatly fear about that. But now, here in verse 16, they finally greatly fear the Lord, and they worship him in reverence. And so we see in this God's amazing power to work good in his grace, that despite Jonah's disobedience, God is still compassionately working, helping these sailors to start a relationship with him. And through the storm, God also is going to great lengths to wake up his prophet as well, that he's trying to awaken Jonah to God's power and his compassion. You know, think of being Jonah here. You know you've messed up. You know you've been thrown overboard for your disobedience. You think you're about to drown. But then God compassionately provides for you. In verse 17, it says, "Now the Lord provided a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights." Talk about an object lesson here, showing God's power. In biblical poetry, the sea is sometimes described as a place of chaotic forces. But even in the sea and in a sea monster, God is in control. There is nowhere on earth that Jonah can flee from God and his purposes. Now, some have a hard time believing that Jonah miraculously lived in a big fish for 3 days. But if you believe God is real and working, it's not hard to get from there to God being able to control the waves and a fish. And when Jesus talks about Jonah in the Gospels, it sure seems to me like Jesus is talking as if Jonah is a real historical person, not just an allegorical character. But whatever you think about the miracle of the great fish, let's not focus there. Let's focus on our great God. For the greatest miracle we've seen here is not God's big fish. It's God's amazing compassion. In Jonah chapter 1, we see the amazing lengths that God will go to show mercy. Mercy to disobedience, half-hearted, hard-hearted Jonah, and to the ignorant sailors, and to the violent Assyrians soon, as God continues to work in and through his flawed prophet. And through these experiences, God here is even teaching Jonah lessons to help him to better minister to the Ninevites. Professor Sinclair Ferguson says this about Jonah being thrown into the sea, that the measure of grace which the sailors show Jonah in trying to save Jonah despite his guilt should have shamed Jonah into longing for grace for all those who have never received it, like the Ninevites. But now, thrown into the sea, this lesson was being taught for real for Jonah. Now it was Jonah who needed grace. Now Jonah felt barred from God's presence, as the Ninevites were soon to feel. Now Jonah felt the absence of God, as the Ninevites would also. And so Jonah was coming to see something of his own spiritual bankruptcy, as the Ninevites also would. And so chapters 1 and 2 here are Jonah's supreme equipping for his task. God is fitting Jonah uniquely for service in Nineveh. Now I wonder if any of us have been through or are now going through a storm that somehow relates in some way to how God wants us to serve. A storm could be God's gracious discipline for our disobedience, as it was in Jonah's case. Or the storm could be just the result of living in as broken people in a broken world. But either way, in the discomfort, disruption, even agony of the storm, God still wants to work redemptively in our lives and through our lives in service to others. God can redeem a storm by using it as a wake-up call that refocuses you on your relationship with Him and your service to Him, as God did here for Jonah. And God can graciously redeem a storm by teaching you important spiritual lessons, like about your brokenness and about God's love and about compassion for others, as God does here with Jonah. And having been brought through the storm in Jonah's case, in chapter 2, he then responds to God's power and God's compassion through this object lesson with a prayer of thanksgiving. We see that starting in verse 1 of chapter 2. From inside the fish, Jonah prayed to the Lord his God. He said, "In my distress, I called to the Lord, and he answered me. From deep in the realm of the dead, I called for help, and you listened to my cry. You hurled me into the depths, into the very heart of the seas, and the currents swirled about me. All your waves and breakers swept over me. And I said, I have been banished from your sight. Yet I will look again towards your holy temple. The engulfing waters threatened me. The deep surrounded me. Seaweed was wrapped around my head. To the roots of the mountains I sank down. The earth beneath barred me in forever. But you, Lord my God, brought my life up from the pits." This prayer here is Jonah's thanksgiving to God for being delivered from drowning. Back in chapter 1, Jonah goes down to Joppa, and then down below deck in the ship, and then down into the sea. And now here in chapter 2, Jonah is cast down into the depths in verse 3, and he sinks down in verse 6. But after going down, 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 down in the story in his disobedience, the end of verse 6 says here in chapter 2, "But you, Lord my God, brought my life up from the pit." When Jonah can sink no lower, God does the work, bringing him upward, graciously delivering Jonah from death at sea. And Jonah, having experienced God's compassion and deliverance, he responds with grateful praise, starting in verse 7. "When my life was ebbing away, I remembered you, Lord, and my prayer rose to you, to your holy temple. Those who cling to worthless idols turn away from God's love for them, but I, with shouts of grateful praise, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will make good. I will say, salvation comes from the Lord." In these verses, Jonah finally catches up with the sailors. as the sailors worship God and offer a sacrifice and make vows in chapter 1. So Jonah now makes vows to make a sacrifice with public praise to God. And Jonah ends his praise in verse 9 by saying, "Salvation comes from the Lord." And we thank God for that. That though Jonah and us in the church fall short in many ways, God still stays committed to reaching flawed people with his sovereign power and his compassionate mercy. God often reaches flawed people through other flawed people, like us, and like Jonah, as God recalls his flawed prophet to reach the flawed Ninevites in verse 10. It says, "And the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land. And then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time, 'Go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message I give you.'" So Jonah is delivered by God back on dry land through fish vomit. And through God's messy deliverance, Jonah is now in a better place. And so perhaps you've gone through something that God has brought you through, something messy. And now you have new insights and new capacity to serve him. But we'll see next Sunday that the tension is not yet resolved between God and Jonah. Now, Jonah is now more grateful for God's deliverance in his life. And Jonah now understands that he must follow God's call to serve in Nineveh. But Jonah's still not happy about it. We'll see next week. We'll see that Jonah likes God's compassion for himself, but he dislikes God's commitment to extend compassion also to the Ninevites. Now, a Jonah commentary I read noted that for many people, once the question of miracle or no miracle with the fish is settled, that their conversation then about Jonah is over. But as we take a next step with Jesus this morning, that Jonah commentary gives us a much better question to consider at this point in the story. That question is, what does Jonah's expulsion from the fish mean? And as we reflect on that question, I'd like to invite the worship team to come join me up front now. They're going to play, and then we're going to take the Lord's Supper together. And because of God's amazing commitment to flawed people, everyone is invited to the Lord's Supper. But you must respond to that invitation by trusting that Jesus died for your sins and rose from the dead to make a place for you at God's table. And so all who have responded to that gracious invitation through faith in Jesus are welcome to eat the bread and drink the cup this morning, both here as well as at home. As the deacons now see if anybody here still needs a bread and cup. And as they do, we wonder again, what does Jonah's expulsion from the fish mean? It's a question that leads to other questions. Questions like, why is God going to such great lengths to reach the Ninevites? A people so wicked they celebrate flaying their defeated enemy's skin. And then a question for each of us. Who does God want me to show compassion to? Someone who's hurt me? Refugees at our border? A fellow student or coworker who doesn't yet know of God's love? Jonah's expulsion from the fish also makes us wonder, why is God going to such great lengths to reach and recall such a flawed prophet like Jonah anyway? You know, one who detests the people God calls him to serve and doesn't want God's compassion extended and only obeys God here once it's clearly compulsory. And having seen that God still keeps working through Jonah, another question arises for us. Why have I wrongly believed that my struggles somehow disqualify me from sharing about God? Do I really think my excuses and my failings excuse me from serving God by serving others? And as we ponder all these kinds of questions, we may eventually ask, isn't it amazing how God still wants to use us to bless people even after we fail him? And isn't it amazing how God will take a reluctant, only half-in kind of person and still work with that? So let's reflect on all these kinds of questions from Jonah's story as the worship team now plays. Reflecting not only on Jonah, but now on Jesus as well. And so isn't it amazing that Jesus' body was broken for us? And isn't it amazing that Jesus faced the ultimate storm of God's judgment for us? And so let us eat this bread that represents Jesus' broken body in amazement together. As we continue to reflect, isn't it amazing that Jesus' blood was spilled for us? And isn't it amazing that he spent 3 days not in a fish, but in the grave? And that he did so not only to arise just to save one city like Nineveh, but then to save people from all around the world? Isn't it amazing? And so let us drink this cup together in amazement. Thank you, Jesus. Let's pray now. God, we stand in awe of your amazing grace and compassion. We worship you. We love you. And we pray, God, that you would break through. If anybody has come in here wrongly thinking that you don't want to work through them because of their current flaws, we pray that they would look to Jonah and look to your gracious compassion and see that you do want to work through all of us. You want all of us serving. You've got good works prepared in advance for all of us, no matter what we're struggling with. But God, we don't want to live where Jonah is. We want to move towards greater wholeness in you, greater integrity. And so we pray also that you would grow us in our character to have more and more of your compassion for everyone around us, even those we dislike. And so we ask, God, that you would also build our character in those sorts of ways as we serve. And then all of it, we would just continue to depend on you, acknowledging that you are the one who shows the compassion. You're the one with the power to change lives, and that we just thank you that we have the privilege to walk in that that process with you, that you let us participate. And we also pray, God, for any here currently going through a storm, that they would draw close to you and that you would work through that storm in ways that build into their lives and to the lives of others through them. And so we pray you would do all these things and more, Jesus, to your glory. Amen. So isn't it amazing that as we dismiss now, God wants to work through you this week to serve others and share Jesus? You're dismissed. God bless you.